Bibles, please, for our first reading to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how, through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to stand and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, this passage has come under more modern understanding of late, since it has been, along with chapter 3, taken up by those who would deny an historic understanding of the covenant of grace. And so something else has come up out of this passage. It is indeed a difficult passage. There are allusions and themes and principles that run through this passage that are sometimes hidden under figures and types. And so it takes a little bit of scrutiny. It takes some study and some understanding to interpret this passage rightly. It is difficult. However, I do believe that the understanding that was held by what I'm calling the magisterial reformers, so those men like Luther and Calvin and others like them, they do have, I believe, the right understanding of the passage. And some of the more modern treatments have really robbed the passage of its force and power. So let's turn a page back in the history of interpretation as we come to this, because I believe that's the best page from which to read. So at the beginning of the passage, we hear an illustration. It's an illustration about a little guy that is brought up in a house that has a very large amount of servants and a great inheritance attached to it. It's a large house, a great house. And there's a little guy raised in that house. And when he is born, do they hand him a pen so that he can start writing checks immediately? Obviously not. Do they give him an area of expertise, something to command immediately? No, they do not. How do they treat him when he is born? Well, they treat him as a servant in the house. He is given orders. He may have a regent that's appointed to him to train him, to get after him, to make sure that he is raised up right and proper. So at the proper time, he can enter into the management, the rulership and the leadership of that household. So he's treated as a servant, although he is an heir. This is what we would, what our reformers called Paul describing the church of the Jews when it was in its minority, when it was in its childlike state, when it was in its, what we've called here, its primary color religion. Primary color religion. Not the complexities of a Picasso or a Rembrandt. Not the complexities of a Monet, but really large circles on the wall, painted up in primary colors, easy to see, easy to grasp, easy to comprehend. And so, when the church was under age, the Lord dealt with them as a church under age, and he gave them his commandments in such a way that he treated with them during that time of their minority as if they were servants, although they were heirs. The church of the Jews in the Old Testament was a church in its minority. Now, it's very interesting what the apostle does here, because remember that he is speaking primarily to a Gentile office. He's going to make that explicit when he says what? You were at one time under the rudiments of this world. You served those which were no gods at all. It's really interesting, right? So, howbeit when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. Verse 8. And yet, he's going to compare those Gentile churches in their former estate as idolaters in some way to this Jewish church. And how is he going to do that? Because make no mistake, the Apostle Paul is not saying that the Jewish church worship false gods as a matter of right. You know, obviously they did when they were sinning, and also that they did not have the gospel. They most certainly did. They were the true church of God upon earth in their minority. But then he's going to go on to talk in a very broad fashion again about what happens to that son when he graduates out of his minority into his majority. When he steps into the full responsibility and maturity of becoming a young man and his management and rulership in the house. And so Paul is going to say, If at that time that young man remains a slave in his actions, what has he done? He's denied his inheritance. He's remained as someone who is in his minority and who still is wanting to be ruled as a slave rather than entering into the majority and into the leadership and ownership and management of the house. And so what has he done? He's denied that he's entered into his majority and he's fallen back into that which is rudimentary. Paul has come to these Gentile churches here. He has established those churches, he and Barnabas together. They have taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and notice that they live in an age where there is no more minority proper. They have stepped into an age of majority. They know the gospel of Jesus Christ. They have been apprised of what our Lord Jesus has done in His coming, in His incarnation, in His perfect life, in His death, in His atoning death, in His being resurrected from the dead, in His current session with the Father, in His ascension, and all of those things, all of those majority things, in all of their complexity. But now they have succumbed to those who would place them back into their minority. And placing them back into their minority, then Paul likens that. It's not the same thing, but it is like falling back to the rudiments of the world. Falling back to that which is elementary. And notice what he does here. It's so very important. He says that this Jewish church that goes on and continues to desire to live in its minority is no better than the rudiments and the idols that you came out of, Galatian churches. This is a strong indictment on the church of the Jews in the first century that refused to come under the apostolic teaching, but instead rejected that and remained in its minority. And so the apostle will go on to speak of how that church has devolved. And this is, I think, one of the greatest misunderstandings of Galatians chapter 4. And if you don't get anything else, understand this. That most folks, when they read the end of the passage here, the end of this chapter, they think that Paul is describing the church in the Old Testament as God gave it, rather than as it has devolved in the first century. This is a very important point, often overlooked. In other words, can I say it this way so that we can be very clear? The church of the Old Testament was a church steeped in gospel grace. Steeped in gospel grace. That is how the gospel was preached in that day, to a church under age. It is very clear, over and again, even in the days of the New Testament, we read in just the last chapter, in Galatians chapter 3, that God preached the gospel to Abraham. And now there are some that are rising up today, saying, oh yeah, he preached the gospel to Abraham, but he preached the law to Moses. Really? Because in Hebrews chapter 4 it says that the wilderness generation that came out had the gospel preached to them just like it was to us. Let's not forget that. Let us also remember that Christ was among them. The rock that followed them was Christ. Let us also remember that Moses chose the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. So no, in Abraham and in Moses, we have a church steeped in gospel grace. Paul, when he likens the Jerusalem, and notice how he says this, the Jerusalem that now is likened to bondage at Sinai. In other words, those who have come under the rudiments of thinking that they might be saved by their works. You see how he does that? The Jerusalem that now is likened to Sinai. But there is also a Jerusalem that is above, which is free. That is free from the law as a justifying force. They are justified just like the saints of the Old Testament were, by gospel grace, by faith in Christ. Then, to go back to circumcision, which had become, by way of what we call metonymy, a part for the whole, a word, if you say circumcision in the first century, what you mean is coming under the legalistic doctrine of the Pharisees, not the legalistic doctrine of the Bible. Please understand, the Bible is not legalistic in the Old Testament or the New. But you come under the legalistic teaching of the Pharisees, the legalistic teaching of the Hasidim of that day. And what do you get? You end up then back under the rudiments of the world and no different than those who are worshiping idols thinking they're doing good and will be received by whatever God they worship based on their good works. This is indeed inimical, at enmity, the complete opposite to what the Bible teaches about salvation and grace in the ultimate and in the new. So the allegory that the apostle uses at the end of the chapter then is an allegory designed to help us to understand that if we would go back to Jewish observance, we would go back to living under the law, not as servants waiting for their majority, but as slaves to the law and therefore condemned. And that's why, like I told you last week, the divines, the magisterial reformers, especially those scholastics that ended up over on the continent in the 16th and the 17th and the 18th centuries, they called the Jewish civil estate dead, but they called the Jewish religious estate deadly for those who are in the New Testament. Deadly. Why is it deadly? Because it is tantamount to soul murder to bring someone under a legal system. Because we cannot obtain, we cannot stand in the judgment based on any legalism, based on any performance on our part. So yes, Galatians 4 is a misunderstood passage. Most folks come to Galatians 4. This is what I learned when I was growing up in dispensational churches. I learned that Galatians 4 taught that the religion of the Jews was a legal religion. Well, there might be some truth in that if you're talking about first century Judaism. But the religion of the Jews as they received it from Abraham, as they received it from Moses, as they received it from Samuel, as they received it from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, as they received it from David, was always a religion steeped in gospel grace. So we must not be confused over the allegory that Paul sets up for us for understanding here at the end of the chapter. He is talking about what we call Second Temple Judaism, which had devolved under the remnants of the Hasmoneans into a religion of works instead. My dear brothers and sisters, let us then take up this passage as a wonderful statement of what it means to turn away from every legal system and to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone, such that we may be those children of promise like Isaac and not like Ishmael, not the son of the woman in bondage, the servant woman, which is that Jerusalem that persists to this day. But instead, that we should be the sons and daughters of that heavenly Jerusalem and that visible manifestation of her in the church today, where the grace of Jesus Christ is taught. And we turn away from every false system that would indeed only end us in ruin. All right, well, I suppose then we'll have to suffice with that. There are a number of details that we could talk about, but we're out of time. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.